Here we go. Hello. Romans chapter 5. Since this is the holiday season, I thought on a gift. And you know, there are different gifts in the Word from God. Most commonly we think of the gift of Holy Spirit, but there are other gifts also. And a gift is something that is bestowed or given voluntarily without compensation. It's free. Sometimes this gets a little muddled in our brains because the world doesn't do that. For instance, in the department stores, they send these flyers out, or they have these promotions for women, and you get a free gift if you spend so many dollars. Well, it's not a free gift, is it? Because you have to do something for it. It's not freely given. It's not given just for the sake of giving. It's given if you do something. So it's really not a gift. You have to earn it in some way or another. Or the old Christmas song, "You Better Watch Out, You Better Not Pout." Yeah. Santa's keeping a scorecard. And he's not even a baseball fan. Okay, well, you know, if you don't get the gift unless you're good, it's really not a gift, is it? It's a good thing God didn't work that way. Because if he did, we'd all be up the creek without a paddle, so to speak. Okay, chapter 5 of Romans, we're going to start in verse 15. It says, "But not as the offense," speaking of the sin of Adam, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift." God emphasizes there that it's a, what kind of gift?
Free.
Free. "For if through the offense of one man," which would be Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So, it says here, you know, Adam sinned, and so because he sinned, everybody was judged to condemnation or death. That's why it says, "by the sin of one, many are dead." Because even if you're alive and walking around and sucking wind, you're eventually going to die, and that's going to be a permanent death, unless you get born again. And I know sometimes people say, "Well, that seems so unfair. What about people that have never heard about Jesus Christ and God and blah, blah, blah?" Well, I know two things it says in the Word. It says, number one, that God is a just and merciful God. And number two, that anybody that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, God will figure out how a way to get them to find out. He'll get somebody there to witness to them, to tell them about him, or he'll figure out something. Paul was a pretty evil guy, didn't want to know about Jesus Christ, didn't even want to know about him, wanted to persecute the church. But in his heart, he wanted to know the truth, apparently, because what happened? God sent an angel, or sent Jesus Christ, rather, to the road to Damascus, and he witnessed to him, and he got converted, right? How about Cornelius? He was a Gentile, didn't really know anything about anything, but he was a just man, and he wanted to find out about God, and he hungered for the truth. And so what did God do? He sent an angel, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he sent an angel and told Cornelius. He said, "Cornelius, send some guys to Joppa." Cornelius obeyed. He sent some guys to Joppa. They picked up Peter. Peter came back and witnessed to him. He got born again. So if you desire in your heart, God will figure out a way. But it says here, you know, if people don't believe, they are condemned. But he says the free gift of many offenses unto justification, unto being made righteous. The word justification is the same Greek word that is translated righteous, or one of the forms of the word righteous. For if by one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned by one, meaning Adam, it had dominion, it ruled over man, death ruled over man, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See, God gave us a gift, and one of the gifts that he gave us was the gift of righteousness. And that's a very important thing, because righteousness is great. Too many times people don't even understand or realize what it is and how great it is. Sometimes, you know, I remember we used to go up to people witnessing, and we'd say, if you could have anything in life, what would it be? And people would say, $1 million, or a Ferrari, or, you know, they might even get so far as to say, well, I'd like to be healed of something. But nobody ever said righteousness. Nobody ever said, I want to be righteous. Nobody ever thinks about it. And yet, when you read the Word of God, righteousness is a big deal. It means a lot. Righteousness. What a cool thing. And it's free, because it's a gift. God gave it to us by his grace. It has to be free. It's the gift of righteousness. And the way it was paid for. Now, gifts are usually paid for by somebody, right?
Right.
You know, I give a gift to my boys, or many gifts to my boys, and I pay for them. My wife goes out and gets them, but I pay for them. Right? God gave us the gift of righteousness, but who paid for it?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ paid for it with his life. Because, and he could do that because he was righteous. He was right and just before God. And righteousness means that we are right and just before God. It means that we have met God's standard of purity. We have been cleansed. If you hold your place here and go to chapter 10, verse 9. We all know this verse. If we don't, we should. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto
righteousness,
and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What a cool thing. Let's go back to chapter 5. It's very simple, but it's very grace. And it was because of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness that we are able to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Able to reign. What a cool thing. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of Adam, everybody is born with a sinful nature. You know, it talks in Leviticus, it says, life is in the blood, and the blood is passed on. The original life that God gave Adam was passed on to every man and every woman that's ever been born. We have that same bloodline. It went from Adam through his sons to Noah through his sons all the way down to us. It's the same life. And when that life was corrupted, it says that life is in the blood. And so the blood became corrupted. And so all men were condemned to death. There was no death before sin. But when sin came, death came. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that one would be Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what?
Righteous.
Righteous. You don't make yourself righteous, do you? You don't attain righteousness. You don't merit righteousness. You don't earn righteousness. You don't buy righteousness. You can't do enough good deeds to be righteous. You are made righteous the moment you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead. You believe unto righteousness. Woohoo! What a great thing. Okay, hold your place there. Go to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John in the back of the Bible. Chapter 2. Verse 1. You see, for the most part, Christianity teaches sin consciousness. They teach you how bad you are and, you know, how sinful you are. And we are all sinners. We all sin at times because we're all imperfect. We all don't renew our minds perfectly to what God says, so we sin. But the emphasis in the New Testament is the Savior from sin. You don't have to confess your sin to get born again. You have to confess the Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. You profess, you say that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Okay, chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The reason that he could make us righteous is because he was righteous. And it says that when we sin, we have an advocate. What's an advocate? Yeah, an agent. Somebody that speaks for you. Somebody that puts forth your case, right? Lawyers at times are called advocates. So, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. I love that word. Because who the heck knows what it is? We don't use it very often in English, do we? But it means the payment. He is the payment for our sins. Jesus Christ made the payment. We got a gift of righteousness among the other gifts that God gave us. Jesus Christ is the one that put it on his credit card. He put it on his account. He paid the price. Pretty cool. He is the payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, Joe Mabumbo, Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim, Jesus Christ paid for their sins if they avail themselves of it. If they decide to confess him as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, he paid for their sins too, didn't he? Right. Paid for it. It says in Timothy that God would have all men to be saved. Will all men be saved?
No.
But God would like all men to be saved. That's his desire. That's his will. And Jesus Christ paid the price. He doesn't just pay the price when one person gets born again. He paid the price for everybody up front. You know, there was whatever the bank of sins was anywhere, he put a deposit in there and paid for it all up front, ahead of time. Okay, back to Romans chapter 5. So he was the propitiation, the payment, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can be righteous because one who was righteous paid the price and made us righteous. For verse 19 again, for as by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And when we're born again, we are made righteous. We believe unto righteousness. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So this gives us a little timeline. There was first and foremost the grace of God. And that grace abounded toward mankind. And so much so that God sent his only begotten Son, right? His grace abounded. And because grace abounded, we confess Jesus as Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We become righteous. And when we become righteous, we become able to receive eternal life. Because God puts his holy seed within us. So, we could, now let's go to Romans chapter 8. A couple of pages over. And verse 10, it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, our physical body, because of sin, because of the wages of sin, the physical body will wear out and die. However, God has put his Holy Spirit within us. So then it goes on to say, but the Spirit is life because of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. How could God put his Holy Spirit in us if we weren't righteous? He couldn't. It wouldn't be worthy. Once he made us righteous, then we are able to have that Holy Spirit be put within us. So, God was merciful. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. We confess him as Lord. We're made righteous. And then we receive eternal life. Now, you know, you can put that out and you can say, it says here, because the Spirit dwelleth in you. So, in a sequence of things, you have the mercy of God, you have the grace of God, you have us believing unto righteousness, we receive eternal life. However, that happens all in the blink of an eye, doesn't it? So incredibly instantaneous that, you know, there's no saying, well, this is when this happened and when this happened, but to explain it so that we can understand that God puts it this way. Okay, so we could never purify ourselves or be worthy enough to receive Holy Spirit, God's holy seed, but he made us righteous. Jesus Christ paid the price. He made the payment. He cleansed us by his sacrifice with the shedding of his blood. That's why it says many places, we are washed with his blood, or we are cleansed by his blood. We didn't physically get washed by his blood. Just like in the Old Testament, when the priests cleanse themselves to make sacrifices, they would pour the blood out on the fire and they would burn the blood. They would purge it. But they didn't wash themselves with blood, did they? But they washed themselves with water for a symbolic cleansing. The atonement of sin was the shedding of the animal's blood and burning it. And then they were atoned for their sin, just temporarily. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and it atoned for our sins permanently, forever. Okay, so, 1 John again. Back in the back. 1 John, chapter 3. So the next question is, how righteous are we? Are we mostly righteous? Are we, you know, the majority righteous? Or are we just a little bit righteous? Or are we totally righteous?
Totally.
Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He, referring to Jesus Christ. We are righteous even as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, one of the great things that the devil does, you know, speaking in terms of the magnitude of his effectiveness, is that he tries to talk people out of their righteousness. You know, the first thing he did with Jesus Christ when he tempted him in the wilderness was, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you know, make these stones turn into bread. You know, he gets us to question our sonship. He gets us to question our righteousness, our sonship rights. You know, what we have when we get born again, when we become sons of God. And one of the things that we get the moment we are born again, or one of the things that comes along with it, is we are righteous. We're righteous before God. So, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, did I tell you that? Verse 21. For he refers to God, for he hath made him, that refers to Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are righteous in Christ before God. We have the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? 100% righteous. It says that we are righteous even as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. How righteous is Jesus Christ? 100%. How about that? Let's go to 1 Peter. So, do we have to do anything to get these gifts? No. Do we have to pay anything to get these gifts? No. Matter of fact, we couldn't. It's an impossibility. We just would always fall short. The gifts are free. We are righteous. It is a gift of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I love this verse. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over who?
The righteous.
The righteous. Who's righteous?
We are.
We are. So whose eyes are God's eyes over?
Us.
Now that's a figure of speech, right? Because God doesn't really have eyes, does he? It attributes to God a physical human characteristic, right? Because God is spirit. Somewhere in the Old Testament it says he has no comeliness, which means no appearance. It says in John and 1 John, no man has seen God at any time. Okay? So the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, it means that God is watching over us. It means he is taking care of us, protecting us. He's there for us all the time. And his ears are open unto their prayers. God doesn't have ears, does he? But it's attributing to him a human characteristic, meaning he is always listening to our prayers. His ears are always open. You know, do you open your ears? They're always open, aren't they? I mean, it's really paying attention. Isn't that what it means? Again, it's a figure of speech because ears don't really open, but it means you pay attention. When your ears are open, you're paying attention. And it says his ears are open to their prayers. He's always paying attention to our prayers. And that's a figure of speech to emphasize what God's doing. How important we are to him, because we are righteous. Pretty cool. But the face of the Lord, in contrast, is against them that do evil. That's pretty interesting. Okay, so we no longer come up short when we go before God, do we? Because we're righteous. His eyes are always watching over us. He's always taking care of us, protecting us. And his ears are always open to our prayers. He's always paying attention to our prayers. What a great God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it's pretty interesting. Man could never invent a God as great as God. Because all you have to do is look at all the dopey religions that man has invented. They are pretty dopey. They are pretty dopey. And you know, remember Elijah when he went up against the prophets of Baal? And the prophets of Baal built a big altar, and the challenge was whoever's God sets on fire, sends fire down from heaven and burns up the offering, that'll be the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, 300 of them, praying and screaming and yelling and jumping and cutting themselves. And then Elijah would say, maybe he's sleeping, you need to yell louder. And they'd go on for another couple of hours and he'd go, maybe he went on vacation. You know, and nothing happened, did it? And then, just to add insult to injury, they finished, Elijah fixed everything because they wrecked the altar, jumping on it and beating on it. And then Elijah fixed it all up, and then he got water and poured it all over. Now, when you want to burn something, do you pour water on it? A little kerosene might help, but not water. But Elijah poured water on it. And then the fire of God came down, and it burnt the altar, it burnt the offering, it even burnt up the rocks, and it says the tongue of the fire licked up the water. Just to give you a little vivid picture. See? Man can't make up a God like our God. Just can't. God is too incredible. You know, God is not a respecter of persons, you know. Sometimes when you read the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans and other peoples, their gods were jealous gods, weren't they? They would give favor to one person and not another. They would do things for one person and not another. You had to earn things from those gods, like you had to offer your daughter up for a sacrifice or your son. You know, it was wacky, wacky, crazy, dopey stuff. Our God is a just God and a merciful God and a loving God. And I challenge you, if you go back in the Old Testament and you really read it carefully, he's really a loving God, even in the Old Testament. He goes out of his way time and time again to bless people, to help people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And this is verse 23, actually. Verse 22. We're going to start. This is instruction to the Christian believer. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You're to put off your former lifestyle, ways of living, of the old man before you got born again. And to put off means to take off like you would take off a dirty shirt or an old coat. Just take it off. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Meaning, you know, your lusts are deceitful in that five senses stuff. Things not according to God's word. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are to renew your mind. What do you renew your mind to? And the word spirit there is the spirit of man. It's the innermost part of your being. That's what it's referring to. And spirit can refer to Holy Spirit. It can refer to God. It can refer to angels. It can refer to devil spirits. In this case, it refers to spirit of man, life, that life within you, the very innermost part of your being. And it's you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, you can't really see a mind, can you? If you did an autopsy on a body and you opened up, you'd find a brain. Would you see anything in it? Would you find the mind? Would you find the thoughts imprinted on the little crevices or something? No, you wouldn't find anything. That's a mystery. Nobody knows how it works, but we know it's there, right? The mind, you are to be renewed. You're to put on a new quality of mind. You do that by putting God's word into your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are to put on the new man, and that is to put on the body of Christ. That's the new man, of which we are part. So we recognize that we have a new lease on life, don't we? We have a new being. We have Holy Spirit. We are righteous before God. And that new man is created in righteousness. Created in righteousness and true holiness as opposed to phony holiness. You know, sometimes people try to act holy. You know, so they act real pious and they're quiet and they put on certain kinds of clothes and maybe they do certain rituals or ceremonies. But true holiness is that you're holy, right? In John chapter 4, verse whatever it was, a lady asked Jesus Christ, you know, about things, and he said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or true spirituality. You know, it's truthfully spiritual. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. True holiness. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are able to stand before God without any sense of fear, guilt, or shame. We can stand before God knowing that we have been cleansed from every sin and from our sin nature. What a great thing. Doesn't get any better than that. Phony baloney, dopey religions don't teach that. You have to keep on, you know, if you're a Hindu, you know, you get a shot at being an ant. And if you're a good ant, then you get reincarnated into being a rat. And if you're a good rat, you get reincarnated into being a dog or a monkey. And then you get reincarnated into being a holy cow. And then you get reincarnated, if you're good, into being an untouchable, which is the lowest of humans. And then you get, and then you finally make it to Nirvana or something. Is that a rock band? And that wasn't so Nirvana-ish after all. You know, but you get to this place, but you got to work at it and work. And then if you screw up, you go backwards. What a bummer. What if you got all the way to the top and you really screwed up and had to go all the way back to being an insect again? And it took you 10,000 years. Wouldn't that be horrible? Just be no fun at all. That's what men make up. That's what men make up. It's ridiculous. How much better is the true God? And we are to live and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness, not fake holiness. Okay, let's go to Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge of what? God. God's word. The only way you know about God is by what God has revealed. And what he reveals is his word. If he didn't reveal anything, we wouldn't know anything. And you know what's cool? If you read the Old Testament again, you go back in Genesis. For thousands of years, the only people that really knew about God were the ones that God revealed himself to personally. There was no written word. It wasn't until Moses wrote down the law that they had a written word. What a great thing, huh? It's like the invention of the printing press, the Xerox machine, the wheel, and everything else all rolled up into one. God revealed himself in the written word so that everybody had it available to him. What a great thing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this I pray that you that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. When we live righteously, when we live according to God's word, and we live according to our true nature, which is that spiritual nature, which is righteous, we produce fruit. And that fruit, we'll know it because it is to the praise and glory of God. That's how you would measure. That would be the standard. The fruits that you produce, when it's fruits of righteousness, it will be to the praise and glory of God. Pretty cool. Let's go to Titus. Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified, and that word justified is the same word as being made righteous. That being made righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have that hope because we are righteous and because God put his Holy Spirit within us. We have eternal life in us, but we will see the realization of that the day of Christ when he returns, when he gathers us together and gives us a new body, which is incorruptible. Can't wait for that one. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. That means this is reliable. This is a reliable saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings without the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And so on and so forth. What a cool thing. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we're closed there. Romans chapter 8. When you really lock into righteousness, chapter 8 of Romans, and of course, the whole first seven chapters of Romans really deal with righteousness and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and all that he made available and how much he accomplished. And so then you get to chapter 8, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. And that means, doctrinally, or it means, that we no longer are subject to a sentence of death. We're no longer going to die. This body may die, and we'll fall asleep for a short temporary period of time, but we're going to get raised up if we do, if the Lord tarries. If he comes while we're alive, we'll get changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption, and the mortal will put on immortality. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But what does this mean practically? Well, practically it means that we don't have to live with guilt. There's no guilt. The rest of the verse is not in the Greek texts. Then it goes on, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, a lot of people say, well, there's no more law. Well, that's not true. There is a law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's just not the Old Testament law. And the word law in the Old Testament is the word Torah. It also means instruction. It doesn't just mean law like statutes. It includes statutes. It includes commandments. It includes testimonies, but it means instruction. The word doctrine in the New Testament means instruction. Okay. For what the law couldn't, it's instruction on how to live. That's all it is, doctrine. Doctrine is instruction on how to live, how to know about God. That's what it really is. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once you have Spirit, you're not under the law. And the law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the law has been fulfilled. In the law, there was righteousness, and the law was righteous, but there was the righteousness, and there was the cursing. The righteousness of the law has been fulfilled, and we are made righteous. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, if you're not peaceful, it's probably because you're not being spiritually minded. You're not thinking about things. You're not putting on the things of God. You're putting on the things of the world. And that will fluster you to be kind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and so on and so forth. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we are righteous. We have God's Spirit within us. If you weren't righteous, you couldn't have that Spirit. And you got it for free, and it was a gift of God. You know, whatever great Christmas gifts you ever got. I remember when I was about 9 years old, I got a full-sized, big set of Lionel trains, the best, you know, with the table already and everything. It was a great gift. Right? I still remember it. But not anywhere close to righteousness, is it? My wife has given me some great gifts. But righteousness is a greater gift. And because of the gift of righteousness, we have the gift of Holy Spirit, eternal life. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. And, you know, as screwed up as you can get sometimes, you're greater than all our screw-ups. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is the greatest Savior. So no matter what we've done or will do, you're greater than that. And you can take care of it and forgive us. And we thank you for that righteousness that you've set within us, that we can always come before you knowing that we are righteous in your sight, that Jesus Christ paid the price, and we don't have to condemn ourselves or feel ashamed, but you made us right in your sight. And we thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.